Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Our text for this series is Matthew chapter 5, 1 through, I just want to look at 1 through 5 today, but just to recall us, get us all caught up, this is Jesus' first message, right? Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the longest unbroken message of Jesus, teaching of Jesus, and he starts at, it's what's called the Beatitudes, and depending on your translation, he says, it starts out, blessed are, blessed is, and some translations of Scripture say, happy are, and we know this, as we started the series, that happy or blessed is not happy, like, in happenstance, like, because, you know, a situation or the weather is beautiful, so you're happy today because, you know, it's going to be 80 degrees and the low tonight's going to be 47 and I'm just happy because I get to break out my snuggly blanket now and just, you know, cuddle a little bit. That makes me happy, or I'm happy because mowing season is almost over. Or I'm happy because the K-State Wildcats knocked off the Sooners. Whatever, you know, all that stuff, that circumstances don't determine our outlook or our response to life. The first beatitude was, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's literally those that recognize that they are spiritually destitute, that they are bankrupt, that they are hopeless. And Jesus said, those people that understand that before me, before God, that they don't have anything to offer, that I'm not standing up there and going, oh man, they're just, oh, that was a perfect day. Now you get to enter into heaven. They understand that they are just broken, that they're destitute, that they need a Savior. And Jesus says of them, theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the people that will inherit. The second beatitude, Levi preached it last week. Blessed are those who mourn. And man, incredible job in chewing on that message all this past week, just reflecting on it. It was incredible. And he talked about, don't try to avoid the difficulties and the pains of life, but lean into them. And as you lean into them, man, lean into the Lord, because the Lord is with you, and he puts the body of Christ around you. And when we do that, we'll be comforted. In other words, don't bury your grief. Don't stuff. How many of you are stuffers? You just like, man, I'm going to just stuff it down in there. And I'm a stuffer sometimes. Robin's like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, nothing. I'm just, you know, just stuffing it. And then finally, don't ignore it, but cast your cares upon him. It kind of reminded me, I was thinking about mourning this week and just, how many ever have thought, you know, someone, not a tragedy, but someone has, something happens to them and you're just kind of like, man, I'm glad that wasn't me. And you just kind of, you know, laugh about it and go, man, I'm glad that wasn't me that did that, you know. It reminded me of the story of a guy who, he was working on his motorcycle out on the patio and doing it, tune up or whatever, he finished it all up, hopped on it, fired it up, and just like revving the engine, you know, he's wild hogs or something, and he was just like, you know, just enjoying that, and he's doing that, and as he's revving it, his hand slips off the clutch, and it pops up, goes right through the patio window, shatters the glass, wipes out on the living room floor. As it's going through the glass, it slices the gasoline line. And the guy, you know, his wife comes running in, sees her husband under the motorcycle and bleeding, and gas is spilling out all over the tile floor. And so she gets the motorcycle off of him and calls the ambulance. They go to the hospital, and he's there getting stitched up. And while he's kind of recouping, the wife runs home, clean up the mess, right? And she feels terrible for her husband, and she gets the white shop or the blue shop rags out and is soaking up the gasoline and doesn't know what to do with them. And so on the way out to the hospital, she throws them in the toilet. And they come home, and the husband's just like beside himself, just feels, you know, I mean, he sees the expense of the broken patio. His motorcycle's all scratched. He's sore and wounded. And he's like, man, I just need some time to myself. I'm going to go to the restroom and just have a comfort break. And while I'm there, I'm gonna smoke a cigarette. So he lights up and he's sitting there and finally decides I need to get on with my day. And he stands up and he flicks the butt into the toilet. Yeah, you know what happened. There's this explosion. Wife runs upstairs. What's wrong? Are you okay? Are you okay? And he's standing there. His pants are blown off of him. He has burns on his legs and other parts of the body that no one wants burns on. And he's beside himself, and she calls the ambulance again. The same crew that picked him up the first time comes back, puts them on the gurney. They're going down the stairs as they're heading out towards the ambulance, and one of the paramedics says, hey, what happened? He tells them, and one of the paramedics, because all EMS firefighters are completely compassionate, never crack a smile, and then he hears what happened to this guy, right? Caleb's up here laughing. He's envisioning it in his mind of what I would do or what he would do if he's, and he starts laughing and drops the gurney. The guy falls off, busts his arm. You know, how many know that's just a bad day? Man, blessed are those who mourn, right? We come to the third beatitude today. If you weren't here last week, you do need to listen to the message that Levi preached. It was really probably the best message I ever heard preached on that text. It was powerful. We come to the third beatitude today, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father God, in the next few moments as we look at your word, I thank you that none of us can hide from you. God, you draw near to those that are brokenhearted, those that recognize their true state and condition. God, you want relationship with all of us. God, I pray that we draw strength from you, that we would understand this text, that we'd not shy away from it. And God, that your kingdom would be deposited within us and it would grow today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we see that word meek, I mean, it's not a word that we use in our modern language very often, and it doesn't sound, it's not a popular word. You don't hear football coaches giving motivational speeches on halftime to their players about, hey, man, I just want you to go out there and be meek. Finish the game, right? You don't hear that. Sometimes you hear the word meek, and it's just like, oh, I don't want that. I don't want to be described that way. I mean, it was Charles Barkley, who was a former NBA really all-star, and now he's a commentator, but he made this comment, or he had a Nike commercial that said this: the meek may inherit the earth. There's a slide for it. Throw it up there if you would. The meek may inherit the earth, but they'll never get the ball. They'll never get the ball from me. Right? That's a pretty good statement, or funny statement anyway. Because it's not, meekness isn't a popular word, but it's a Jesus word. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it's a word that even describes Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, says, I'm meek and lowly at heart. How intriguing, how powerful is it that Jesus ties rest and meekness together here in Matthew chapter 11? The reality is, and maybe you've experienced this for yourself, that angry people, or when you've had seasons maybe where you were just angry and you were just mad, angry people are exhausted people. A person filled with bitterness and spite and anger and revenge will be a person probably not sleeping at night, probably rehearsing in their mind over and over again, playing situations out of why they're offended or why someone did them wrong and what they're going to do to correct that. Over and they're playing that through all the time. And in that process, man, they're just lowering their capacity, their fuel for navigating life is going lower. Jesus said, be with me and you're going to have rest in your life. In Matthew chapter 19, there's this encounter. Jesus tells a story of a rich young ruler who comes to him and asks him a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to go through the list. He's going over the commands, if you remember the story, if you've ever heard it. And as Jesus is saying, hey, don't commit adultery, honor your father and mother, you know, the guy's checking his box. He's flipping his hair going, yeah, I got this. And Jesus says, one more thing. We need to talk about your surrender. Are you willing to let go? And the rich young ruler says, no, man, I can't do that. I can't give everything up, what I've accumulated, what I have, what I possess, and give it away. I have to control that. And Jesus finishes up the story as he tells it to his disciples, and Jesus states a value that he holds to. It's a value that he wants to pass on to his followers. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, it says this, last first. Or the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I mean, as you think about that, how many people do you know that are walking around and someone asks, hey, how you doing today? And you're like, great, last first. Most of us have no problem wanting to see Jesus, wanting to see God lifted up, right? I mean, man, I want to see God praised. I love to pause during song service. Oftentimes I'll just quit singing and just listen because I love hearing God get praise, praise and receive praise. I mean, we don't have a problem with that. Most of us have no problem with God getting glory and desiring to make him famous, to make him known in our community. The problem many of us want, though, is we want that for ourselves, too. Now, I'll give it to God, but I'll take a little recognition as well. So, I mean, the fad of the day, right, is, man, if I could just get my post, if I can just get my TikTok thing, if I can just get my thing to go viral, then I'll get that dopamine hit, and I'll get the likes, and then I'll feel valued. I want to encourage all of us as we look at this text today to find your value and worth, not in making a name for yourself, but let it be found in Christ and make a name for him. Amen. You learn that in this value Jesus is laying out. Last first. In Psalms 25:9, it says, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. I mean, that is so upside down, isn't it? Because it seems like the whole wide world belongs to the rich or to the brash, to the loud, to the powerful, to the well-known. And Jesus says, man, not in my world. Not in my economy, it's the meek that have that. When your heart is, or Scripture says, where your heart is, there your what? There your treasure is also, right? And the question that as we look at this text is who has my heart? I mean, people are trying to buy themselves into power, financing their influence or whatever, and Jesus says, listen, that belongs to the meek. In my kingdom. So upside down, but yet so freeing. These Beatitudes are so countercultural, and Jesus is saying that, listen, this is where you're going to find true joy, the power of the meek. And as you look at the words of Jesus, man, they're so challenging because there's so many paradoxes within the kingdom of God and within the economy of God. And so, like, for us as modern, you know, American, 21st century Americans, it's like, oh, man, that is not the message of our culture, to think gain by losing, to you live when you're dying, you rise up when you're bowing down. You win by losing. You truly are alive when you are serving to be first, then be last. If you want to grow, then give. If you want the world, Jesus would say, go with meekness. And it just, in our finite minds, does not compute, does it? Meekness, that doesn't seem like the recipe for 21st century living, but it wasn't a recipe for the Jews as well, as who would have been the audience that Jesus was with. As they were looking for a leader that would rise, a political leader that would rise above, bring the nation above the suppression and the oppression of the Roman Empire that was just the dark cloud over them. Really, meekness doesn't seem like the formula for success or advancement. It sounds unattractive, maybe. I mean, like the look on some of your faces this morning, you're like, I just feel like I just ate a bowl full of lemons, man. This is horrible, right? It isn't a soundbite people say of themselves. I mean, how many of you have gone, try this one, all right, for your next job interview, if you ever have a job interview, or maybe, you know, maybe you're interviewing somebody and you'll hear this question, tell me about your strengths. Those of you that have interviewed people, how many of you ever heard someone say, well, man, tell me about your strengths. How many of you have said or heard somebody say, well, man, I'm just super meek. I got big meekness going on in my life. Right? I mean, if you heard that, you'd be like. In fact, I graduated cum laude and meekness honors in my high school. I mean, you don't lead with that into conversation, do you? And I think partly why we don't, and not that we would, but partly why we don't is we don't understand the word. Why would I want to talk about meekness? There's not strength in that. That doesn't feel strong. There's no awesomeness in meekness. It just seems like weakness. Some people feel that way or view that word in that way, and yet Jesus says, man, you want to be blessed? You want to have this happiness within you that is just like this so deep and deep-rooted that goes beyond circumstances? Then be meek, and you'll get an inheritance that it will be way beyond you. Yet, when you look through the Bible and you look at the likes of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and David, the Bible says this about Moses, that he was one of the meekest people that ever lived, right? Most humble people. It's funny that he wrote that about himself, but it's all right. Moses was a deliverer. He was a warrior. He led millions of people on an impossible journey. Isaiah walked in meekness. I mean, you think about the prophet Isaiah. He confronted a nation that was giving themselves to idolatry and sin. He stood against all the evil of his day by the power of meekness. Jesus, the greatest person to have ever lived. And Jesus doesn't give a lot of descriptives about himself, but one of them he does give, which we looked at it already in Matthew 11, is this, I am meek. So let's just do a fact check on meekness real quick. Because meekness is not weakness. Everybody say, meek ain't weak. Right? Meekness isn't sheepness. It's not cowardness. It's not voicelessness. It's not being lazy. It isn't being timid. Throughout Scripture, it's strength under control. As I was thinking about that this week, just this power, this strength under control, the picture that came to my mind, and then we'll talk about another picture, but if you took an explosive if you put a bomb or dynamite or whatever, and you just threw it out into the parking lot and lit the fuse, That thing would go off and the ramifications would be like far-reaching. But if you took the same explosive caps and you put them within a building that needed to be brought down and strategically placed and then detonated, that building will crumble, but it will crumble with precision and coordinated effort, power. One element, that dynamite, that explosive thing, with two different circumstances around it accomplishing, one destructive, one powerfully specific. Meekness isn't weakness, it's a submitted power. And when you study the Greek language, a description of meekness is a powerful stallion, a horse under control. It's not a My Little Pony, right? It's not an old plug of a horse. It's not a miniature horse that's just good for biting you and nothing else. It's this stallion. It's strong. It's powerful. It's energetic, yet it's broken. Yet it's submitted. It's surrendered to its rider. There's still strength, but it's a surrendered strength. There's still power, but it's a submitted power. It's a submitted strength. Power under control. Not reacting, but intentional. One scholar put it this way: it's under the reins of the master. How many know if we don't live under the reign of the master, if we don't live broken, if you will, in the imagery of a stallion, if we don't let the Holy Spirit tame us and shape us, we can run wild, can't you? And we can be disruptive to God's plan and purposes in our own life, but also in the lives of others. How many have ever wanted just to, how many have ever been around a horse that wasn't broken, that was just mean? And I mean, it'll kick you, it'll try to buck you off. I'm not a cowboy by any means, but I can remember we were back visiting Robin's parents, and at the time they had horses, and I got on Little Missy. She was a big horse, but they called her Little Missy. She didn't like me. Man, she started bucking, and she was barn spoiled, and she was bucking, and she was heading towards the barn, and I saw my life flash before me. I was like, Robin, I love you. Save me. And she just watched. But, you know, sometimes we're kind of like that horse, man. Somebody does us wrong, we want to kick them, we want to bite them, we want to stomp on them, right? Someone hurt my kids, I want to. And you have to tame that under the power of the Spirit. Lord, tame me and move through me in the situation that I find myself in, that I would not do anything that would be harmful to your kingdom or to what you want to do in my life or to the life of the others. I want to submit to you. And I want to submit to us that a tamed horse is more powerful than an untamed one because it makes greater gains. It's more useful. It's more profitable. And here's the truth about meekness. Most of us struggle with it. Partly because we don't understand what it is, but partly because in our culture, when we think of meekness, we think of someone floating around with feathers and oh, everything's fine, and all roads go to heaven, and gentle and soft, and that's meekness. You know, or we think of, no, we have to have the image of a sledgehammer where, man, everyone is going to hell if they're not like me, if they don't believe just like I believe and how I interpret the scripture, and then, you know, come to church so that we can beat you up. Beat some sense into you. And that's not correct. Those aren't the right pictures of meekness. The right picture of meekness is surrender. God, I surrender. I surrender to a greater power and a greater purpose than what I can have for my life. Have you ever... just honest confession because we're in church. Have you ever looked at the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5 and ever thought, man, I wish there were multiple choice? You know, I like that one. I like that one. That's doable, but like this one? Ah. They're not multiple choice. They're countercultural, and they're upside down. So what is the power of meekness? Let me just give you some scriptural examples real quick. I won't take us there, but in Genesis 13, it gives the account of Abraham and Lot. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, right? God made a promise. God made a covenant to him, and that he would be a father of the multitudes when he didn't even have one child. And God began to unfold that promise, and him and Lot were looking out over the plain, and they both had a big herd. You know, they both had big herds, and they were like, hey, we need to do something because we need to spread out. And Abraham, the one who God made the covenant to, the one who God said, hey, you are the man, says to Lot, hey, Lot, I'm your daddy. I'm the man. He doesn't really say that, but he doesn't approach Lot that way, though he probably could have. He says, Lot, you pick first. God's my source. That's meekness. In Joseph chapter 37 through 50 of the book of Genesis, we learn of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers, betrayed by his brothers, was in prison. And his story unfolds where he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And his brothers, in the midst of a famine, his brothers come to him. He recognizes his brothers. And as the prime minister of Egypt, who had the authority in that situation, right? And his brothers come, and he had the power to control the situation. He had the power to pay back wrath upon his brothers who betrayed him. And instead of paying back, you see this power under control. And Joseph, the one who was betrayed, brings this reconciliation to the family. That's meekness. Meekness isn't cowardly. That's courageous right there. And then you have David in Psalms, 1 Samuel chapter 26. He's not yet king yet. Saul, the king of Israel, is chasing him, trying to kill him. Absalom, his son, later on in the book, is trying to steal the kingdom from him. And David had opportunity to kill King Saul. He had opportunity to kill his brother, his son, as his son was trying to bring an uprising, but instead realized and lived with a trusting submissive attitude to the Lord, and said to those that were his helpers, those that were under him, who were encouraging him to take out Saul, who were encouraging him to take out his son so he could protect his kingdom. And David willingly submitted not to the plans of man, but to the plans of God. And what did God do? God took care of him. What can God do with a vessel that is yielded to his power and to his way? Where is the power? The power is found in the one who is surrendered to the plan and will of the Lord. That is where the power is. Meekness isn't weakness. It's power under control. It's power harnessed. And the question then becomes, is how do you obtain meekness? In Psalms, in James chapter 1, verse 21, put that up there if you would, because I don't have it in my notes, but in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says this in reference to weakness. Let me find it in my notes, I'm sorry. James chapter 1, verse 21, if I can read it with my eyes. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So let me just talk to you real quick as we wrap this up. Here's some application to receiving and walking in meekness. Number one, from James chapter 1, live with a repentant heart. A repentant heart that says, God, I need you. A repentant heart realizes that it's not all about you. It's not all about me. Meekness is when you're strong enough to say, I was wrong. So you live with a repentant heart, but also a receptive spirit. Don't forget, humility and meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, right? You see it in Galatians chapter 5. So receive his fruit. And then lastly, is this a responsiveness, a responsive life, that I'm going to respond to the Word of God. I'm going to respond to what God is asking me to do. I'm not just going to hear the Word, but I'm going to do the Word. That's strength under control. You have a tender heart. It's where you have a tender heart but a thick skin. Where you live with nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Because you know, at the end of the day, God is in control of my life. I mean, you see that with Moses, you see that with Abraham, you see that with David, the three illustrations I just gave. You see that happening in their life. Like all the others, this beatitude comes with a reward. It comes with an inheritance, if you will. What's the reward of meekness? I think there's three. And the first one is this, is that you'll live with an uncommon security. That God has the last word for your life. Amen. Right? That your circumstances and opinions of others don't own you or define you. The reality is this, life is short, right? I mean, I'm 51. How did that happen? I know some of you are like going, dude, I thought you were like 33. Sidebar, Robin and I were playing, we're taking up pickleball. Any pickleball players? Anyone ever play? Okay, we need to go play, all right? But we went and played pickleball like two weeks ago or a week ago over at Park City, pickleball courts there by the big park off of 135, right? We're playing, we're running around and having a good time, and there's these two other guys playing, and one's young and one's older than me. He looked older than me. And anyway, we're playing, and so they were wrapping up, and so we started talking to them about playing pickleball and where to play it around here and all this stuff. And this dude, this guy, the older guy, he's talking to me, and he's like, I was like, so like, what time at this place, and like, what's the age group stuff, and he looks at me. I'm not lying to you. I'm wounded by what he said to me. He said, "Well, a bunch of grayheads." Did he say like you? But you could tell. It was like applied to me. I don't know why I went there, but anyway, sorry. And I'm like, dude, I'm not that old. You're older than me. Let me see your driver's license, right? Life's short. That's how I got there. Eternity is way longer. Light of eternity. I always say, man, I tell myself all the time when I have an ache or a pain, man, in light of eternity, Steve, you are really young. Get moving. Live for what God has prepared for you. That is upside down living. Secondly, you live with a higher perspective. In other words, I won't be baited by the arguments of the day or the polarization of the hour, because I live for a higher purpose than that. The kingdoms of this earth don't compare to the kingdom of my God. I am harnessed by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to take on the spirit of the day. Because when you read the end of the book, and if the worship team would come, when you read the end of the book, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you read Revelations and you read other portions of prophetic literature within the pages of Scripture, you understand that God is going to reestablish his kingdom on this earth. And it's going to be it's going to be glorious. So live with a higher perspective. Don't get wound up in earthly stuff. Number three, you live with supernatural power. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. And all of you, dress yourself with humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. It's been said that meekness is the abiding place of God's provision. As we wrap this up, Mother Teresa had a humility list. These are some of the things that are on her list. Speak as little as possible about yourself. Keep busy with your own affairs and not those of others. Avoid curiosity, referring to wanting to know things that should not concern you. On her list was, do not interfere in the affairs of others. Number five is accept small irritations with good humor. Do not dwell on the faults of others. How do you be meek? How do you be humble? Give in to the will of others, or accept insults and injuries, accept contempt, being forgotten and disregarded. Be courteous and delicate even when provoked by someone. Do not speak to be admired or loved. Do not protect yourself behind your own dignity. Give in discussions even when you're right. Choose always the more difficult task, she writes about in walking and living in meekness and humility. I mean, we're only three in on this list of nine. And it's difficult to live these Beatitudes today, isn't it? It'll be difficult to live later this week. And the question then becomes, not can I live them in today's society? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what world am I living for? What kingdom am I living for? More meekness, more power. I close with this. A.W. Tozer once said, the meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God, listen to this, at the same time that he is in the sight of God more important than the angels. In himself, Tozer writes, nothing. In God, everything. That's his motto. So, Father, may it be said of us, and may we say of ourselves, in myself, nothing. But in God, everything. everything. Lord, we know that the Beatitudes are so paradoxical, they're so countercultural, they are truly upside down. But God, I pray that you would flip it and that we would choose to live right side up because we're following hard after you. And God, we realize that we can't do this in our own strength. We can't do this in our own power. And Lord, lest I miss my guests, there's some in the room this morning, some watching online, that they look at their life and they realize that they have been living an unbroken life. By their choices, by their decisions, by their paths, there have been minefields all over the course of their life where things have just kind of blown up on them or blown up around them because they've tried to do it in their own strength. Not that they were trying to be a bad person, but Lord, that when we live life with an unsubmitted to your kingdom, to your principles, to your ways, God, it's unharnessed from what it could be. And Lord, I pray for the one here today that is yet submitted to you, yet yielded to you, God, that they would yield themselves to you this day and in this hour. That God, just right where they're at, that they would just open up their hands and say, Lord, here I am. Take the reins of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. Be in your rightful position in my life, the position that you deserve, because you will lead me in paths of righteousness on the right way all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, that's my prayer. And Lord, for the others of us in this room, we talk about that imagery of a stallion and its power that's directed. And Lord, in this place this morning, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill us, that it would be our prayer. If we're followers of Jesus, God, I want to live a life that's filled up by you, Holy Spirit, that you would empower my life, that the gifts of the Spirit would flow through my life so that your power would come to others that need to know you and need to encounter your power. Lord, fill me now in this place today. God, I too open up my hands just like that, those that were maybe realizing just moments ago that they were living an unbridled life, an unbroken life, and they submitted to you. Now, God, I open up my hands and I say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let it not be a mystery to me. Let it not be something that I'm resistant or I've been resistant to because I don't understand it. But God, I want to be filled with your Spirit because I want to live a life that is empowered and directed by you for your kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.